As we come to this particular text this morning, we see that there are in the world basically two views of the world, two views of reality. And these two views of reality are really diametrically opposed to one another. One worldview embraces the Bible and the God of the Bible. The other worldview rejects the Bible and the God of the Bible. It is true that there are various shades of belief between these two extremes, but ultimately there can only be head-on collision between these two views of reality, these two worldviews. You see, the one view accepts God, the God of the Bible, as the Creator. And this view accepts the world, including man, as God's creation. And although man was created in God's image, he fell. He fell into a state of sin. This view also accepts the Bible itself as God's revelation to men. And this view accepts Christ as the God-man spoken of in the Bible, who entered the world to save man from his sinful condition. And finally, this view holds to a final judgment to be carried out by God. Now, the opposite view rejects God. Rejects God as the Creator. The world is not created, but exists in and of itself. And because God does not exist, man is not created, but is autonomous. Neither is there any fall into sin. In fact, there is no sin because everything is relative. And the Bible, therefore, cannot be God's revelation to men because God does not exist. And Christ cannot be the God-man and Savior because there is no God and there is no sin from which to save men. And it follows then naturally that there is no judgment. But even though you see there are many in this world who hold this latter view, even though they hold tenaciously to this latter view, they cannot escape from God. God's fingerprints are all over them and even in them. In fact, God's fingerprints are all over and even in every human being. And one set of those fingerprints, which God has marked man with, is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about and teaching us in Romans 2, 14 and 15. When he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." One of the first things we see is that the Gentiles, as Paul calls them, are a law to themselves, and that the work of the law, as he puts it, is written in their hearts. And the law that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. This was the law given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. And this is the law revealed by God to Israel. And it was written by God on tables of stone. This law was not revealed by God to the Gentile world. all the rest of the world outside of Israel. It was revealed to Israel. Israel had the law, but the Gentiles were without the law. This is the distinction that Paul is making in verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. Now I think as we look at the law of God here, it must be understood that this law of God is spiritual. Paul himself says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And along with this, Paul says the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is not a cold, hard, external standard. It's spiritual. It is good. And I think the warmth of the commandments is reflected in what the Apostle Paul has to say about love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Paul says. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That love is the fulfillment of the law, it seems to me, emphasizes the spirituality of the law. But you see, because the law is spiritual and good, it also gives us a very concrete understanding of the image of God. And the best way to really understand this is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches us that Christ was and is the express image of the invisible God. And how did this manifest itself as Christ walked in the world? Very simply, Christ never sinned. He kept the whole law perfectly. Christ's life in this world was a life which was in complete conformity to the standard of the law of God. Now, on the other side, the goal of every Christian is to be like Christ. And you see, conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that's nebulous, ethereal, that's hard to get a hold of. Not at all. To be conformed to the image of Christ is to be conformed to the standard of the Ten Commandments. And this is a very concrete standard. One we can understand. And you see, to be further along this line, to be conformed to this standard means to be spiritual. The law is spiritual. To be conformed to this standard means to be loving. Fulfillment of the law is love. To be conformed to this standard is to be righteous and holy and good, because the law is righteous and holy and good. But now as we look at our text further, in verse 15, Paul says that those who do not have the law show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now the work of the law that Paul is talking about here is that which is required by the law. The work or the conduct which the law demands, which God demands, really. Honesty, faithfulness in marriage, the preservation of human life, the right of holding property. These and things like them are the work of the law. Another work of the law is the acknowledgement of God. I think it's interesting that the comedian Richard Pryor, who was badly burned several weeks ago, and every night on the national news you heard a little bit about him, just this last week was interviewed by Barbara Walters on the national news. And he said, this fellow has been blasphemous,
But even though he said, I'm grateful to be alive, and he acknowledged that he had a narrow escape, and he said, I don't go to church, but I believe God spared me. Such an acknowledgement of God is a work of the law, you see. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. And it is this very work of the law that Paul says is written in their hearts. As God with His own finger inscribed the Ten Commandments in tables of stone for Moses, so Paul says the work of the law is inscribed in the hearts of men. You see, your heart and my heart is the center and the core of our being, the seat of our thinking and our feeling and our volition. The Bible's understanding of the heart is the place where the thinking goes on. That's the mind. Where the feeling is, that's the emotions. And where the will is, that's the volition. And Paul says the requirements of the law are indelibly inscribed upon the heart. In other words, God's law has made a permanent mark in the mind and in the will and in the emotions of every human being. And this is so because every human being is created by God. Genesis 1:27 says, and God created man in His own image. Now remember, if one of the ways that the image of God is characterized is through the Ten Commandments, and man is created in God's image, then the work of the law must be woven into the very fabric and the very fiber of every human life. Any work of art, such as a painting, expresses the artist's thoughts and the artist's personality. Man is God's work of art. And God's fingerprints are all over man and in man. As Paul says, the work of the law is written in their hearts. But now notice what Paul says in verse 14. Let's read that. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are to themselves a law. This is amazing. To put it as Paul puts it, these people are a law to themselves. In other words, at every turn, in everything they do, they confront themselves with the Ten Commandments. They cannot escape doing this. They are like a man who is continually looking in a mirror. And this man is always confronted with himself, no matter what he does or no matter where he goes. He is always confronted with himself. And always being confronted with himself, he is always confronted with the law of God, because the mark of the law of God is written in his heart. And it is impossible, Paul says, therefore, for this man to escape the Ten Commandments. This person is to himself a law. He reveals the law to himself. And this is true for every human being. Now, as we move on, Paul gives three reasons for this. Three reasons why those who do not have the written law before them reveal the law to themselves. Verse 14 again. They do instinctively the things of the law. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, first of all, by nature, that's what the King James Version says, they do by nature the things contained them, but spontaneously they do them. The birds, for instance, are not taught to feed their young, but they do that instinctively, don't they? And the wild animals are not taught to protect their young. They do that instinctively. Similarly, Paul says, those who are without the written standard before them instinctively do what that standard requires. What Paul is saying is that men and women often, not by any means always, but often do what the Ten Commandments require without being directly taught the Ten Commandments. A husband who is on a long business trip by himself knows that adultery is wrong. A youngster in school knows that cheating is wrong. Instinctively. A young soldier for the first time in a combat situation is uneasy because instinctively he knows murder is wrong. And Paul says that this instinctive rule of right and wrong is proof that those who do not have the written law are a law to themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. And then Paul gives a second proof that every human being confronts himself or herself with the law of God continually. And that's the work of conscience. Look at verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Conscience bears witness alongside of whatever we do. You see, conscience is co-knowledge, knowledge alongside of. That's what the word means. Knowledge alongside of an action which is taken. And whatever we do, conscience takes a look at that particular action and says yes or no. And when you tell a little lie, for instance, and feel guilty, your conscience is saying, no, you shouldn't have done that. Now, you see, the very fact that your conscience says, no, you shouldn't have done that, indicates that there is some standard of judgment present. On what basis does your conscience say, no, you shouldn't have done that? On the basis of a standard which is present in your heart. And that standard is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Calvin says, commenting here, there is therefore a certain natural knowledge of the law which states that one action is good and worthy of being followed, while another is to be shunned with horror. There's a certain natural knowledge, he says. Yes, you see, the work of conscience proves that every human being confronts himself with the work of the law. And then there's a third evidence that Paul gives, also in verse 15. Let's read verse 15 again. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Now this is real interesting, because Paul is outlining a sequence of events which takes place. First of all, you do something. For instance, you help an elderly lady carry groceries from the store to her car. then your conscience speaks. And it says, yes, that's good. And then you begin debating the wisdom of that particular action. Now, why did I do that? Look at me. I got soaking wet walking in the rain, carrying those groceries. But on the other hand, if I hadn't have done that, perhaps this elderly lady would have slipped on the pavement and been seriously hurt. And it's an interesting thing that takes place. Paul lays before us what we do very often. And Paul says that the very fact that this sequence of events takes place in every person indicates that there is a standard of right and wrong within the heart of that person. You see, there continues to be a struggle within us over the actions we do, whether they're right or wrong, even after conscience says yes or no to those actions. And the reason that that struggle persists is that there is a standard present. That struggle would not take place if that standard were not there. And here again, Paul shows that every human being reveals the work of the law to themselves. Now, this is all rather complex, but I think it's very practical, too. And especially when it comes to the matter of evangelism. We began by speaking this morning about those who reject the God of the Bible as their creator. But as much as men and women reject the God of the Bible, they cannot escape Him. They cannot. As we have seen, the work of the law is indelibly inscribed in their hearts. Wherever they turn and whatever they do, they confront themselves with the law of God. They are a law to themselves. And they may suppress that understanding, and they often do. Paul says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and that's true. But as much as they suppress the truth, they cannot escape it. No one can. God's fingerprints are all over every human being and in them. And so where do we start when we talk to someone who rejects God? Where should we start? We should start with God. And we should challenge directly the unbeliever's rejection of God. We don't try and prove the existence of God. Rather, we start with God. Like the Bible starts with God. That's the starting point. Why? Because deep down, every unbeliever knows, when you blow all the smoke away, deep down, every unbeliever knows that they stand before God. The work of God's law is etched in their unbelieving hearts of stone. And their conscience bears witness to that fact. And they alternately accuse or else defend themselves on the basis of that fact. And as much as men and women may deny it, they cannot escape from God. And so when we talk to people who reject the living God, the place to start is with God. These people must be kindly told, that they stand before Almighty God responsible to Him. They must be kindly told that their greatest sin and greatest error is their rejection
of God. And they must be kindly told that they face judgment because of their rejection of God. And deep down in their hearts, they know that to be true when all the smoke is blown away. This is exactly what Paul challenged, or exactly how the Apostle Paul challenged the pagans in Athens. Listen to what he said. He said, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Friends, this morning, I think we need to realize that this is the way. We must be prepared to challenge those who reject our God. And my prayer is that God will give us the grace and the boldness and the kindness at the same time to accomplish that tremendous task which is before us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, teach us from your word. Fill us with your spirit. And give us, O God, an understanding of our responsibilities before you to challenge an unbelieving world concerning who you are. Bless us to that end, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ.